Our scripture reading tonight will be from Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6 through 11. And I'll be reading from the King James. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the weak forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not our thoughts, and neither our ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from the heavens, and return not thither, but the water and the earth, and maketh it bring forth a bud, and it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that groweth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that thing whereunto I send it.
With the songs that we've sung today, I want to commend Randy and Randy for their selection of songs. It's as if they both knew the things that I was going to be talking about today. Maybe they did, because I sent them an email, or at least I attempted to. But that's good. It helps us to sing songs that help us with the lesson. And I appreciate you taking note of that and doing that. Over lunch today, we visited some with Jackie and Joey and some others, and Jackie made the observation that sitting where she sits, that she looks ahead of her and she sees that we're all getting old. Lots of gray hair. And one of the things is some don't have much hair, it seems, anymore. And the point being is, and it's a good observation, Jackie, we are getting old. And the song that we just sung indicates that very clearly. And each step I take, it brings us closer to that which we're striving for. And the problems that we see along life's way help us to see the need for seeking the Lord and living a life of faithfulness to Him. There are those in our audience this evening who are younger. And I want you to think about the things that we're going to be studying tonight, that they might rule your life and govern the choices that you make, that you might make wise choices in view of the very fact that we all face a loving God, but a God who is going to judge us in the end. Now, one of the things that we want to note from the text that was read in your hearing, as you look at your Bible, beginning in verse 6, the text tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let us understand, my friends and brethren, that it's possible for us to wait too late. A time when we cannot seek the Lord. Well, certainly when we die, that we're not going to have an opportunity anymore to seek the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. Several years ago, when we lived down in the Boot Heel of Missouri, we had a neighbor that was a member of the Lord's church where I preached. She had an uncle that was in the local hospital, and he was dying of cancer. She asked me to go visit with him because he was not a Christian. And he was dying. Well, I went to visit with him. Now, the scriptures teach that we are to teach the gospel, make disciples, as the Lord gave those instructions unto the apostles. So, to baptize somebody that doesn't understand, to baptize somebody that hasn't been taught, to take a man whose mind is not conscious and put that man's body in water and say, well, you have the hope of eternal life because you were baptized, that's just a bunch of foolishness. Here is a man who had waited too late. He was on various treatments for the cancer, and some of which contained treatments for the pain. He was in and out of consciousness. I could not teach him. He couldn't stay with me long enough to even read a passage. The man waited too late. He waited too late. When we read in Luke the 16th chapter, we read of a man who waited too late. Sometimes I preach a lesson. I'm sure you've heard it. Lessons that the rich man learned too late. We're not going to preach that tonight. But the rich man of Luke chapter 16 is in the what I call the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where Jesus is illustrating of this man and the life that he lived. I believe this is a real event person because the man is described as a rich man, but we read of the name Lazarus. So he's not, in my judgment, talking about a parable as some folks believe that he is. He's talking about real people that lived and died. And when he talks about this rich man and this man Lazarus, the beggar, when the beggar died, it tells us in verse 22 that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And the text tells us that in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now you'll notice in the text he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. Abraham said, that's not possible. There's a great gulf fixed that nobody can cross coming from me to you or to you from you to me. And the rich man said, well, send him back to my house. I've got 5 brothers. So that he can warn them lest they come to this awful place of torment. Now what did that rich man learn? That rich man in this awful place of torment, he had learned that it was too late for him. He did not want it to be too late for his 5 brethren. But not on our subject, but notice the words of Abraham to the rich man at this point. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, well, I know if one is raised from the dead, they will repent. No, Abraham said. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Now what we want to note in that is, here are some that it was just too late. Too late to call upon the Lord and to seek Him. When death comes, it's too late for us to do anything about that. And at the judgment, it's certainly too late. When you turn to Matthew the 10th or the 25th chapter, Matthew the 25th chapter, dropping back in the text, backing up in the text, to the portion just before the presentation of the great judgment scene, you'll notice in the likeness of the kingdom of heaven to the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins in that context of the first 13 verses. But if you drop down into that text to verse 10, it says, now while they went to buy, and you're familiar with those who were foolish, they didn't bring extra oil for their lamps, and someone said, well, the bridegroom comes. And the text tells us that they that were ready went in to him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. Too late. Here were some who had not made preparation. And when the bridegroom came, it was too late. Those who were ready went in, and the door was shut. It wasn't opened again. Now, interestingly enough, when we read, Randy, in what you sometimes refer to as your favorite passage in Matthew chapter 7, we read of some who would say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to identify that, and then. You'll back up in that text to verse 22. It says, many will say unto me, in that day. What day is that? That's the day of judgment. Here were some that would face God in judgment, and they would appeal to the things that they did, but they were by the wrong authority. They were not by God's authority. And now it's too late. There is no greater appeal. It's just too late. So yes, it can become too late to seek the Lord. I find it interesting when we study from Romans chapter 1. We're not going to go back and read all of it from verse 18 forward, but I would call your attention to it. And if you're making notes on the charts, make note of this, that the thought begins back up in verse 18, where there were those who had knowledge of God, but they had abandoned the knowledge of God. And as you drop down through that text, they had practiced idolatry. They professed themselves to be wise, and the text tells us in verse 22 that they became fools and they began to worship images. You see that in verse 23? Now look at verse 24. It says, "Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due." Here God gave them up. Why? Because in their mind, as we talked about this morning, they had rejected the knowledge of God. And you can read that in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. They now worship idols. Interestingly enough, historically, when man worshiped idols, what do we find him doing? Whatever he wants to. That's right. Whatever he wants to. Because when man becomes the creator of God, then, my friend, the God that he creates allows him to do anything he wants to. And that's exactly what you see in Romans chapter 1. Just exactly. God gave them up. We talked this morning about Hebrews chapter 6. And noted that here was a time when people's heart became hard against God. And the text tells us in verse 4, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame." Now we often, and did this morning, pointed this out as a possibility. Here is a fact when it becomes too late. Now, what I want you to note, and we didn't make this point this morning, but we have in times gone by when we've studied from Hebrews chapter 6. If you'll drop down in that text, after the apostle has presented this horrible possibility, verse 9 continues, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." What's the Hebrew writer saying about these who would read this epistle? Here's what can happen. "But you're not there yet. We're persuaded better things of you. Don't go there." Here's where it can lead. It can become too late. Don't go there. You don't want it to be too late. The writer says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Because it's possible for you to wait too late. Now, if it's too late, what has the Lord done? The Lord has withdrawn Himself from you. Now turn in your Bible to the Old Testament text of Hosea. Those of you that especially were in our Tuesday morning Bible class putting these events on the timeline, you know where these things fit. We know that Hosea and Jeremiah and Isaiah are prophesying during a time when the people of God are rebelling against God. And we know that their destruction was soon to come upon them, whether it be by the Assyrians in the northern kingdom or the Babylonians about 135 years later for the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. Now what we want to note, when Hosea prophesied in Hosea chapter 5, he's addressing those who are priests. You see that in verse 1? He's addressing those who are in the positions of power. "Hear this," he says, "O ye priests, and hearken, O house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king, and unto you that pertaineth to judgment. For ye have been a snare at Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor." Now drop down in the text to verse 4. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "Their doings will not suffer them to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not Jehovah. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. Judah also shall stumble with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek Jehovah, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." Now what's happened here? This Old Testament prophet is addressing the people of Israel. And he said, "You'll go to seek God and you won't find Him." You know why? Because look at the things that you're doing. Your doings will not suffer you to turn to God. Your heart's become hard, like we were talking about in our study this morning. If you'll turn the page to Hosea chapter 6 and begin reading Well, verse 1, but we'll drop down in the text to verse 6. For there he said, "For I desire goodness and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." Pardon me. Here's what God sought. But these people would not return to the Lord. They rejected God, and so how did God then respond to them? When they would seek Him, He would not be found. Jeremiah, as we mentioned, writing during this period, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament text of Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. Read with me, beginning in verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 14. He says, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me, or that they cry unto me, because of their trouble." Sounds kind of like 1 John 5 that we studied this morning, doesn't it? No point in praying for these people who are living in rebellion to me. They're not interested in submitting to my will, and so I have rejected them. Turn the page to the 14th chapter of Jeremiah and begin reading in verse 11. It says, "And Jehovah said unto me, Pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence." Well, why? Look at verse 19. He said, "Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of healing, and behold, dismay. We acknowledge, O Jehovah, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee." Well, why didn't God hear them? Because it's too late. They quit. Now punishment is imminent. They're going to be destroyed. In verse 22, he said, "Are there among the vanities of the nations that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Are not thou He, O Jehovah our God? Therefore we will wait for thee, for thou hast made all these things." Too late now, folks. Now, we've studied that in the past, haven't we? When God told the nation of Israel to go in and conquer the land of Canaan, and they did not do it. And then God began to tell them the calamity that was to befall them, and they said, "Oh, we'll go now." God said, "Don't go. Don't do it now." And they did anyway. And their enemies drove them far before them. Too late. Isaiah described this same picture in Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Kind of sounds like he's appealing to them to repent, doesn't it? Rather than to just say, "Well, we believe in you now, God." No, there's some changes that you've got to make. These people were rebellious. They're described as wicked. They're doing their own thing. They've refused to submit themselves unto the will of God. Now, as the Apostle Paul presents God to the Athenians, that wicked city where they worshiped idols, and we've talked about that in our Bible class period this morning. The Apostle Paul in Isaiah, in Acts chapter 17 is where I want to turn. Acts chapter 17, he's declaring unto them the one true and living God. And in verse 26, he said that he made of one every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own prophets have said, or poets rather have said, we are also His offspring. Now what's Paul telling them? He's saying, seek the Lord while He may be found. God has made man capable of seeking Him. John reveals the words of the Lord in John chapter 7. And in verse 17, "If any man willeth to do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." Jesus said, you know what's right. You can seek the Lord. You can know His will. You can know right and wrong. And friend, you can too. The problem is, sometimes we just don't want it. There's other things that we're interested in. In John the 8th chapter, Jesus said to those Jews that had believed on Him, and turn to this passage, verse 31, very impressive verse. Verse 31. Jesus is addressing Jews, it says, that believed Him. And He said, if ye abide in My word, then are ye truly My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jews that believed Him, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, how many times do we hear that quoted, so misapplied? But Jesus is talking about freedom from sin. And we've talked about these of the Israelites who believed on Him, who responded to that statement. We are Abraham's seed, never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, we know that's the biggest lie ever was. When they became Israelites, they were in Egypt. They were slaves. When they came into the land of Canaan, they began to disobey the Lord. And the Lord had warned them time and time and time and time again. You do that and I'll take you into captivity. And He did. The Assyrians conquered the northern 10 tribes in 722 when the city of Samaria was captured. And then we know that the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom and took them captive. Strangely enough, at the very time that Jesus was walking among them, they were under the thumb of Rome. So their statement was not so. But look at how Jesus spoke to them. In verse 41 beginning, He said, ye do the works of your father. And they said of Him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love Me. For I came forth and am come from God, for neither have I come of Myself, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand My speech? Seems like we had a lesson on that last week. Why don't you understand what I'm telling you? He said, even because ye cannot hear My word, ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, it is your will to do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar, and the father thereof. How'd you like to have been in that audience? Folks claim they're the children of Abraham. No, no. Abraham didn't seek to kill Me, but you do. You say well when you say you are of your father, but your father is not Abraham. You're the children of the devil. That's who you are. Now that's plain enough, isn't it? You see now why Isaiah says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There are consequences to pursuing a course of action that's contrary to the will of the Lord. Now, as Isaiah continues in that text in verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto Jehovah, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now, you put that alongside of 1 John chapter 5 as we were studying this morning, and you will learn the lesson of 1 John chapter 5. You see, why am I not to pray for the fellow who is insistent on pursuing sin? Well, he has to repent. He has to change the way he's thinking. I can't help him. I can't ask God to save him as long as he is of that mind. I can't do that. And John said, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to pray for this fellow over here that's determined to pursue a life of sin, that God will save him like that. He won't do it. That man must change the way that he thinks. And we see that in this Old Testament text. Now, an interesting point about that. If you change the way that you think, where does that start? Doesn't start on the outside, does it? Starts on the inside. And that was the problem that the Jews had. That was the problem that they had during the lifetime of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called them hypocrites time and time and time again. But in this particular text of Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, look at what He said. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees. Cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. What a simple illustration. You wash your dishes. How do you wash them? Just on the outside? Well, no, you start washing on the inside, and then you see that the outside's going to get some cleaning too. And that's what Jesus is telling these folks. You've got to start clean, being clean from the inside. That's where repentance starts. It starts on the inside, and then it manifests itself in the things that you do. Seek God while He may be found. Seek God for the right reason. You know, sometimes, well, let me say it this way. Over the period of time that I've lived in Lancaster, you would just be surprised. Well, some of you would not, but some of you would. You would be surprised just how many people come to the church building looking for money, looking for food, looking for gasoline for their automobile. Well, why do they come here? Well, they're looking for something, not the Lord. They're looking for money or its equivalent. Had somebody call me one time, they said they wanted me to bring them some aspirin and orange juice. I said, this is not a pharmacy and it's not a grocery store. You've reached a church building. We don't do that kind of stuff here. If you're interested in aspirin and some orange juice, there's a place that can supply you with that. But we're not in the business of doing that. Had another fellow call me. He was in prison. He was concerned about his girlfriend. She lived out here on Avenue G somewhere and had a broken window and a dog that didn't have food. And he wanted me to go fix her window and buy the dog a sack of dog food. Well, now, that's not coming to the Lord, is it? That's not seeking the Lord's will at all. But rather, here are some that manifest some kind of an interest in spiritual things because of what I can get out of it. What advantage it is to me monetarily or materially. Or there are those who would profess that they became a Christian in order that they might gain a mate. Get married. Studied with a man some years ago who told me that's just exactly what he did. I said, well, explain that to me. He said, well, I was interested in marrying this young lady. And he said, I asked her to be my wife and she said no. And he said, I had the audacity to ask her why. She said, because you're not a Christian. She wanted to marry somebody that would help her to go to heaven. He said, well, I can fix that. And so they found a preacher and he was baptized. And some years later, he heard a gospel sermon on what to do to become Christian. And one of the points in the lesson was, you're not to be baptized because you seek a wife. And he had a light bulb moment. That's just exactly what he did. And he realized that he needed to obey the gospel and become a Christian. And he did. Well, sometimes, you see, we're not interested in seeking the Lord while He may be found for all the right reasons. Because we want to serve Him. And the songs that we sung a few moments ago, that was the thrust of the songs. We want to serve Him. We want to praise Him for who He is. I was talking with Caitlin recently about the song, There Is a God. There is a God. He holds the germ of life in His hand. That's one of the verses in the song. He holds the germ of life in His hand. You know, I guess ever since man has been studying about such things, he's never been able to create life, has he? Never once. Can't do it. You know why? Because it's God that holds the germ of life. Man doesn't hold that. God does. Now, we want to seek Him because of who He is. Talk more about that in just a moment. But as you open your Bibles to John, the 6th chapter. John, the 6th chapter. One of my favorite texts. Depends on which one I'm studying at the moment. But in John chapter 6, you'll notice that there were those that saw miracles that Jesus performed. Lots of miracles. In fact, if you'll notice in John chapter 6, there in the first few verses, we know that Jesus had healed a bunch of folks. And those who were blind received sight. And some that were lame were able to walk and that kind of thing. And then you'll notice in that context that there were those that were fed with a little boy's lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The text tells us that about 5,000 men were fed with that little boy's lunch. Some scholars in maybe some of you know how to figure that many men and add to it women and children and whatnot and come up with a number. But some scholars say, well, we're talking in the number of maybe 10,000 people that was fed with that little boy's lunch. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. Isn't that impressive? Now, if you saw that, what would you conclude? Well, you'd say, well, that's got to be Jesus of Nazareth. That's got to be the Messiah. That's got to be the Son of God. That's who that is. Because look at the miracles that He did. And nobody could do those kind of things. Only Jesus. Well, that's how they reacted. In verse 14, if you'll look at the text, when therefore the people saw the sign, which He did, they said, this is of a truth, the prophet that cometh into the world. Oh, we're persuaded. Look at what He did. The next day they began to look for Him. Couldn't find Him. They went over to the city of Capernaum, where they did find Him. And you know what they wanted? They wanted more loaves and more fishes. Can you imagine the frustration? The very next day. And all they're interested in seeking Him is because of the loaves and the fishes. If you'll notice verse 26, Jesus rebuked them. He answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Jesus told them, work not for food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life. And through this context, He began to teach them about eternal life. And what did they begin to do? One by one, they began to go away. And Jesus said to the apostles, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, we're going to seek You because You're the only one that has these words that provide life. They were not seeking Him for the loaves and the fishes, but the multitudes were. Ananias and Sapphira, those of you in our Acts study, remember where that's found. They lied and died in Acts chapter 5. Now, you've got to be from the south to say that right. But if you'll notice in Acts chapter 5, the text tells us that Ananias and Sapphira, they were filled with the thought, or with Satan filled their heart, it tells us, verse 3. And they lied unto the Holy Spirit. They said that they sold their land and got this much money for it. And so they're going to be very benevolent and say that we laid the money at the apostles' feet. But they didn't lay all of it. But they said they did. Now, they didn't have to lay any of it. But the lie got them into trouble. Ananias first died, and then Sapphira, his wife, came in sometime later, and she told the same lie, and she died. And the men took their bodies and buried them, and the text tells us in verse 11 that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. Now, why did Ananias and Sapphira lie? They wanted to appear to be something that they're not, so that they could receive the glory of men. Well, we've talked about that many times. You see, when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, what did He promise? He promised rest. He promised forgiveness. Now, if we're not seeking Him for that reason, then we're seeking Him for the wrong reasons. Now, turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, look at verses 8 and 9. The prophet said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What's that? God's ways are higher than mine? That's exactly right. His thoughts are higher than mine? That's exactly right. Superior to anything that you could ever think or do. Now, that raises some interesting thoughts about the nation of Israel, doesn't it? Turn back to the book of Jeremiah, where we learn in Jeremiah chapter 29, reading in verses 11 through the next few verses, he said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. And ye shall call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith Jehovah, and I will turn again at your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places whither I have driven you, saith Jehovah, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Those of you in our Tuesday morning class sound familiar? Jeremiah is saying the same words that Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Identifying that even at a time before they went in and took the promised land, that when you worship and serve other gods, here's what's going to happen to you. I'll scatter you among the nations, but when you repent, I'll bring you back and return you to this land. That's what Jeremiah is telling them. And you can read that in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning in verse 1. Now, when we look at God's ways versus man's ways, that's always been a problem, hasn't it? Always been a problem. When you open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning reading in verse 18 of that text, the Apostle Paul said, "For the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." I would encourage you to read the rest of this chapter. This whole chapter. Because he's emphasizing that if there was anything foolish about God, it would far exceed the wisdom of men. Man's just not as smart as God is. Even though sometimes we think that we are. Well, I've got these in the wrong order, but I'll put them all up there. When you begin to think about illustrations of that, make you a sermon, Jared, if you want to preach this sometime. Numbers chapter 21. When the people were complaining, they were not far out from the land of Egypt. And they were complaining and fussing about God and the provisions that God had given for them. And God sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. I can't imagine anything like that. I'm afraid of snakes. I don't like them. But when the people began to cry unto Moses, you remember what Moses did? What he was told by God? Build a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And whosoever looks upon it will live. And not die. Now let's just suppose that you're out here in the Mojave Desert somewhere and you run upon a Mojave green. And that thing bites you. Well, it's likely that you'll go to the hospital. And if you go to the hospital in the emergency room and the doctor comes over to you and he said, "You see this little thing I've got on my shirt up here? This little thing that looks like a pole. It's got a snake wrapped around it. Sound familiar to you? You just look at that. You'll be all right." You'd say, "Is there another doctor in the house?" Now, isn't that so? You know why? Because the wisdom of man says you're not healed of snake bites by looking upon something like that. But that's what Moses told them to do. And those who looked, lived. When you begin to think about the city of Jericho, who would ever think about conquering a city by marching around it once each day for 6 days? And on the seventh day, you march around seven times, and then everybody shouts, and the priests blow on the ram's horn, and the walls will fall down. What military man? Some of you have been in the military. If you received some kind of instruction like that, what would you think? Surely, there's got to be a better commander to lead us than that. You don't conquer cities by marching around them. But God's plan worked. The walls fell down flat. When you think of Gideon and the Midianites, that story just amuses me in some ways because here's Gideon, just a nobody among the people of God. But God selected Gideon to lead these people against the oppression of the Midianites. Turn to Judges chapter 7 sometime and just read that. You've got the notes, read it. And we note that the Midianites were innumerable, like grasshoppers. They were everywhere. People were being destroyed, and they were afraid. They were living in holes and caves and dens, hiding themselves from the Midianites. And Gideon said, "What I want you to do," and he told this to 300 men, "what I want you to do is you take a torch and a pitcher and a trumpet, and you come with me and you do what I do." Now, would you want to go up against an opposing army that's described as innumerable with only 300 men with torches and pitchers and trumpets? "Look on me," Gideon said. "You do what I do." When I break my pitcher, so my torch will shine, you break your pitcher. When I blow my trumpet, you blow your trumpet. You look on me and do likewise. Now, some of us would have gotten in a hurry. We would have wanted been the one to have all the glory and blow our trumpet first. No, can't do that. Gideon said, you watch me and you do what I do. And you know what the Midianites obviously thought? They were surrounded by an army that was 10 times bigger than they were when they were surrounded by only 300 men. Making all that noise and put the Midianites to flight. Isn't that something? God's plan worked. What military man would have ever thought of that? And when you read about Naaman the leper, Naaman was angry because the prophet told him to go down to the muddy river Jordan and dip 7 times and your flesh will come again to you like the flesh of a little child. What foolishness. If you have ever seen pictures of somebody with leprosy, no cure for it, to my knowledge, even to this day. It's a death sentence when you get leprosy. And Naaman, a great man, but in all of his greatness, he was going to die a leper. And that prophet told him, this is what I want you to do. Send a messenger, actually, to tell him. And Naaman got angry. You know, we know as we come into the New Testament that there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but no one was healed save Naaman, the leper, only one. Isn't that interesting? But he was healed by dipping 7 times in that old muddy river Jordan. And when he came up the 7th time, his flesh was like the flesh of a little child. Who healed him? Well, God did. But who would have ever thought of being healed of leprosy by dipping in the river Jordan? The blind man in John chapter 9. Jesus spit in the dirt, made clay, anointed his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam and come see him. He went and he washed and he came seeing. You know anybody that's blind that received their sight like that? You see, if we had eye problems and the eye doctor told us that, we'd think he's crazy. But here's what God did. And he healed that man. Now there are lessons, valuable lessons in all of that. Now what's the application of all of this? In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now let me ask you just a few questions to illustrate a point. The lesson will be yours. If you were going to build a birthplace for the Lord, where would you have Him born? Well, likely Jerusalem, huh? That was the capital city. That was the most important place. That's where the temple was and all that. Who would have picked out the lowly village of Bethlehem? God did. And he prophesied about it in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Hundreds of years before it came to pass. The lowly city of Bethlehem. If you were going to announce his birth, how would you do it? Well, with all the media means that we have today, we'd get on the internet and we'd broadcast it on the television. Every kind of means available to us to make it known in a moment of time worldwide. Who would think of an angel appearing to a couple of shepherds out in the wilderness and telling them about the birth of the Lord? Well, God did. If you were going to select a mother for the Lord, who would you select? Would you select somebody like Mary that was relatively unknown, a young woman that didn't have anything? Married to a man that was a carpenter, didn't have anything. Here's the wisdom of God. If you were going to build a kingdom, how would you have built it? I marvel when I talk to people today about such passages as Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel prophesies concerning the establishment of the Lord's kingdom in the days of these kings. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these and stand forever. And people want to talk to me about some kind of brute military strength of this confederacy of nations and such foolishness. The Lord's kingdom wasn't like that. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not a threat to you. It's not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. Not that kind of kingdom. It's spiritual in nature. Would you have ever thought about that? Now, my friend, if you were going to select a memorial for the Lord, what would you have done? When I was a boy, I was taken to the Jefferson Davis Monument there in Kentucky. Some of you may have seen that. At least at that time, it was the tallest single standing monument built out of concrete that had ever been built to that date. Now, most modern buildings have reinforcement and all that kind of stuff in them. That one didn't, by the way, just so you know. They built it in sections, but they took big limestone rocks and sunk them down into the concrete to make it connect to the next section. Didn't have reinforcement in it, just rocks, limestone rocks. Now, if you were going to select a memorial to the Lord, what would you do? Well, you'd build a big thing out here that people could see from miles away, wouldn't you? Who would think of such a lowly thing as we have on this table? Do this in memory of me. Here's the memorial that the Lord selected. Now, what would you have done? You see, if you want to do what Isaiah is commanding, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You've got to forsake your thoughts. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Forsake your thoughts. That means you've got to submit your will to his. And I believe, frankly, that's where the rub is. Bringing our thoughts into captivity, as Paul commands in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Conforming our thoughts to his. Well, how do you do that? James tells us. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, he said, be subject, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinner. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Isn't that just exactly what Isaiah said? In Isaiah chapter 55, in verses 6 through verse 11. Now, what will accomplish that? Very quickly. In verse 10, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Why, God's word will accomplish that. Now, it'll do what God planned for it to do. And we could look at these passages. We'll not take the time to do that. But in order for it to accomplish anything, we've got to love the truth. For if we don't, we'll be allowed to believe a lie. You can read that, by the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And my friend, if you want to draw near to him, seek him while he may be found, then there are some conditions to that. As Isaiah says, we must come to God, chapter 55, verses 1 and 3 through 4. You read this whole chapter. God's mercy is not found as long as I'm stubbornly practicing my own will. I've got to turn from my own way. Can't you read that in verse 7? And in verse 6, we must call upon the Lord. Well, I've got these in the wrong order. God's mercy is not found in my ways, not found in my thoughts. But as you saw, and as we read in verses 10 and 11, they're found in his word. Now my question to you tonight is, what about you? What about you? You know your life better than anybody else, save the Lord. You know whether you're doing what you should be or not. You know that. And as you read this text from Isaiah chapter 55, that Old Testament prophet was appealing to those people to seek the Lord while he may be found. That's going to be accomplished by seeking him through his word. Isn't that simple? That's why we are to hear the gospel. That's why the apostles were to preach it to every creature. But you see, if we don't listen to it, it won't do anything. We must obey it. Because if we don't, it won't do anything. But if we hear it and we obey it, it'll do everything that God intended for it to do. It will for you tonight. You believe that's so? Will you turn from your sin? Repent of the things that are wrong. That's what Isaiah commands. Would you then confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's so simple. But that's a start of a relationship with the Lord that requires faithfulness. Will you do that? We can help you make your life right. That's what it's about. Make it known. All together we stand. Sing this song.